You would take your Bibles, remain standing, and open them to Daniel chapter 12. As we come to the conclusion of our study of the book of Daniel. Just to let you know, in the coming weeks we'll be in some Psalms together. Then we'll obviously celebrate the resurrection of Christ and that season, both Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday services. So kind of have that in your thinking. And then I think after that, maybe going into 1st and 2nd Peter together. So pray for me and the elders about what's coming next. For now, Daniel chapter 12. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Until the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, one on that bank of the stream. Someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel. For the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way until the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Lord, help us as we study your word this morning. Lord, would we be diligent students? Help us. Help us to think and be shaped by your word. May we see Jesus today. May we hear these incredible promises and see your providential hand moving through history. Lord, all of this is impossible for us. It's impossible for me. It's impossible for the congregation to take in apart from your spirit. Would you do it? Would you be pleased to do a good work? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, I invite you to imagine someone between maybe preteen to 15 years old. Kid taken from his father, his mother, his brothers and sisters. Taken from his home in Jerusalem. All he'd ever known, and he was raised in the worship of God. He's a devout boy, taken from there and led into exile. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, and he brought out their best and brightest. He brought Daniel because he was a bright light. He would live his life in exile, and he would outlast several empires. There's a dream at the beginning of the book that sets the tone for the rest of it. And that's still going on today in chapter 12. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this huge statue. And it represents the powers of the world that exist and that are coming. Gold, the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. I'm sure he polished his halo. Then we come to silver, shoulders and torso and arms. The Medo-Persian Empire. Bronze. The waist, the middle section. Alexander the Great. The kingdom of Greece, and that was constant warfare there. This is that fast goat, if you remember in another image. This is the one who comes in with the single horn. Lastly, we have iron, then iron mixed with clay, the Roman Empire. And at the time of the Roman Empire, and at the end of that vision, we see something amazing happen. We see a little stone cut by no human hand that is flung at the empires of the world, striking the feet, knocking down the statue. During the Roman Empire, a very insignificant and very young couple will have seemingly, through a series of events, they're going to have a son born to poverty. Born of a virgin. And his empire was then striking the feet of iron and clay. That's what was going on. Toppling the empires of this world, and then his empire would grow like a mountain that would cover the whole earth. This is where Daniel had to live. He had to live his life knowing that that's coming, in anticipation of it. Daniel, again, he lives through all these empires, through Nebuchadnezzar, through the Medo-Persian Empire. He's an old man now, likely around 85 years old. He's seen so much, and yet so much is yet to come. Chapters 10 through 12 form this complete vision. It begins with him on the banks of the Tigris, presumably far away from where he actually set up shop, where he had been helping others. So he's still there. He's just to set in your mind, he's still on the banks of the river. And there he has this incredible vision of the one who is to come. He has a vision of the glorious little stone dressed in white with a golden sash, who his body looks like beryl, his whole body looks like a jewel, his face is like lightning, his eyes are like fire, his arms are like burnished bronze. That's the image that he's seeing. And he's also getting interpretation, he's hearing what's going to happen. We talked about that in chapter 11. This week, there's a phrase that I believe controls the whole, and it's this: the end of days. Isn't that intriguing? The end of days. Where is all of this going? These visions here at the end of Daniel go beyond the empires of this world and stretch. It's like a thread that pulls into the future. It's about eternity. It's about what is to come beyond Daniel's time and beyond our time if the Lord tarries. Isn't that fascinating? It's a vision of the Messiah rising up against this anti-God figure that we talked about last week. Remember, there's this anti-Christ coming that will set himself up in two ways, in violence against God's people and against the worship of God's people. That's coming. And here we have the fact and the reality that no, Christ wins. Where are all these things going coming out of chapter 11? Where is history going? We'll look at the text in three parts: promises, perseverance, and providence. First, the astonishing promises of God given in verses 1 through 4. All these people are warring. Okay, that was last week. All of chapter 11, war, hatred of God, hatred of his people, all last week. So coming into this, where is all this going? We saw at the end of chapter 11 last week, he's going to be put to an end, and that's going to be that. God's going to smoke him and wipe him out. What about everything else? All these wars are over God's people, by the way. The beautiful land is what it said in chapter 11. And it's apparent that while Christ is coming and while God is saving his people, it's also apparent that we will experience trial. So in the midst of all of that, what does Daniel hear? If you're an 85-year-old man and spent your life in exile as a believer in God, and devoutly so, what would you need to hear? It's very interesting to me that in the midst of persecution, the way the promises that get laid out before him, because it's exactly like something we would read and heard in the New Testament, verse 1, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Terrible trouble is coming, and God is deploying his archangel, Michael. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. Then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. Jesus is using language from Daniel to describe tribulation that is to come. This old man on the banks of the river, this old exile who's been a minister to state his entire life, he needs to know that God is sending out his warrior to help him in incredible trouble. If this is true then, is it true now? Can God help now? Michael is this archangel. We've already met him. His name literally means who is like God. The name of Michael points to the glory of God. There's none like him. It's a rhetorical question. God is great. He alone is holy. There is no one like him. So the first promise that I hear is God saying this to Daniel about his people: I'm going to watch over you. Let us take that in, church. We've seen this in our lives in a thousand different ways. And we will continue to see it. How has God protected you? Promise 2, resurrection. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So he's comforting this old exile. And I think us as a church, we need to hear these things. The first is, I'm going to protect you. The second is resurrection. It's remarkable. everlasting life. Closely tied to resurrection language is everlasting life and everlasting content. This content will be taken up deeply in the New Testament and developed there. This vision fits together like this. All these terrible things are going to happen. Wars are going to keep coming. Your life is going to feel chaotic. You're going to feel out of control. You're protected by God. When you die, that is not the end. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God's people are going to be raised up on the last day. We just heard it read. Because He is raised, we are promised a resurrection. Listen, that is good news. Here at the end of his ministry, Daniel is getting good news that you need to hear and I need to hear. We should all be blown away that at the end of all these crazy visions, Daniel is being told about resurrection. This is not the end. It feels like it's the end. It feels like this is all that exists. This is all that is ultimate. And Daniel 12 is saying, no, it's not the end. I couldn't help but think about Martha and Jesus after Lazarus was dead and in the grave for 4 days. Here's the conversation Martha said to him. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Where did she get that thought? Daniel 12. Yeah, I know that. That's part of my theology. That's what she's telling Jesus. I have that downloaded. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. You can't speak about resurrection apart from Christ. He says, that's one of the great I am statements. I am the resurrection and life. Some have said that the resurrection is only found in the New Testament. Daniel comes along and begs to differ. He sees what is ultimately coming in the resurrection of the dead, glory, some to raise to glory and some raised to judgment. This is echoed for us in Revelation 21, speaking of heaven, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Either you are raised to your own works, And those works get held up against the Lamb. Either you were raised to dishonor, raised to judgment in your own works, or you're raised with your name in the Lamb's book of life. That He has done it. And then you don't go to heaven based on your own works. You go to heaven based on the works of Christ. Promise 3, in verse 3, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What is biblical wisdom? It says those who are wise. It makes that comment. Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who fear the Lord will shine like the brightness, the expanse of the heavens. The goal of the believer with Christ is not ultimately death. The goal is resurrection. The goal is transformation. The goal of eternal life and glorification is we will be with God forever. Shining as lights. Remember the backdrop of this. All God's people are under siege from every side. Wars are going on. Empires are rising and falling. Everybody's fighting over the people of God, and He comes into that saying, I know that you're harassed, attacked, enslaved, killed, that this is not the ultimate end. Oppression against the gospel does not victimize God's people, because our fate is not in the hands of any worldly power. Here's the promise. In Christ, your destiny is secure. You will shine like bright stars in the heaven. The whole scope and sequence of the last three chapters are pointing us again and again and again to Christ, to the future. There he stands, the high priest of heaven. Then comes this message of doom, persecution, violence, oppression of God's people. And then comes the answer, resurrection, hope, deliverance. Three promises for the oppressed people of God, protection for the people of God, resurrection on the last day, ultimate glorification. Then we come to verse 4. It's one of those enigmas in Daniel. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Daniel is literally coming to an end, and shut up the book is not hard. I mean, something similar happened with Jeremiah. It's like, hey, take this scroll, stick it in there, make a copy of it, write an outline on the jar, put it away. Basically, preserve your word. Write it all down and preserve it. That's fine. The hard part comes with this, the end of that, where it's not as clear. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, you could read six solid guys, who love the Lord and love the gospel and love the word, and three are going to say that that's a positive statement, and three are going to say that that's a negative statement. I'm not smarter than them. I don't know more than they know. I want to point some of these things out to you to help you be a better student of God's word and to know that sometimes you have to make decisions. I take it in the positive sense. As God's people give diligent attention, so hey, seal this up, Daniel, and as God's people give diligent attention to God's word, they grow. That's the sense that I see. But I could also see the negative. You go around looking for it, you can't find it, that's not good. I would say something like this: immersion in God's truth and daily attention to it and study of it. And this is, you can get here from other texts, by the way. Daily study of it leads to more and more clarity, more and more certainty, more and more security. We can face what's coming because we're giving ourselves to God's word. Something like that. I love the conclusion, Ralph Davis's summary of these four verses. He says this, quote, "It helps immensely to know, among other things, that no church-crushing, saint-smashing regime can remove the names written in the indelible ink of God's book." End quote. So from the promises of God, let's move to the preservation of God's people. These will go quicker. Verses 5 through 7, the point of this section is that there still remains a long time to go. Yet God is going to preserve his people. God himself will take on the obligation to love and secure his people. It's his promise that matters. It's his faithfulness that matters, not the people. Nearing the end of this vision, Daniel now sees two other figures standing on either side of the bank. One on each side, likely angelic figures. An interesting reality is the vision is growing. It's not getting smaller as Daniel comes to a close. More people are part of it. New guests arrive. Notice verse 5 and 6. "And I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, 'How long will it be till the end of these wonders?'" So again, these new guys are on the scene. But notice with me, please, what they're not asking. I think sometimes we outrun the scripture, we outrun the text, because we impose our questions into it. They're not asking, "Give us a date. Tell us when these things are going to happen. When is persecution coming? When are bad things going to happen to the people of God?" That is not their question. That's our question. We anticipate some kind of future bad thing for the people of God. They're not doing that. That's not their question. They ask, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Wonders here can refer to acts of judgment and redemption, salvation. Wonders, that's what God does. Wonders. Notice another thing in this section. Notice where the figure is, that glorious figure that we talked about. Notice where he is, above the streams, above the waters of the stream. This is incredible imagery. This is imagery that should draw our minds back to pre-creation, where there was chaos, the waters over the deep. And what does it say about God? That his spirit hovered over the waters of the deep. Is it a mistake that Daniel is telling us that the position of this figure is hovering over the water? No, because the chaos, here's the thing, with who else could take the chaos of the waters of the deep and out of them form all that we have in this world? There's only one who could do that. The position of this figure over the waters, who's going to take the chaos that Daniel is seeing about the future and make something sensible out of it? I think we're being given a gift, just being told where this figure is standing, not just all the beautiful imagery that is this figure, but where he's standing above the waters. He's going to take the chaos of this river that is coming at Daniel to overwhelm him and the people of God, and he is going to rule over it. He is going to tell the chaos what to do, not the other way around. Isn't that good news? Did you need that today? He's standing above the waters. So then the question comes, how long is this going to persist? How long do we have to endure? The response in 7 is a holy moment, one of the holiest in all of Scripture. This king-priest figure, face like lightning, eyes like fire, arms like burnished bronze, all the beauty, his whole body like beryl, this beautiful image, he raises both his hands. That's a holy moment. He raises both his hands. I heard the man clothed in linen, verse 7, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. Like, man, could we get more information? I think we move on way too quick, and we miss the point that this holy moment, the pre-incarnate Christ, is swearing that there is an end. It's going to be a long time. A time, and half a time. And we immediately, like, get out our phone and like, start working on our calendar, right? That's our response. As opposed to the holy moment that is here where the pre-incarnate Christ is telling his servant, I know that it's going to end. The persecution of the church is going to end. Your struggle is going to end. We learn two great things here that are very clear. God has set an appointed time. God knows the end from the beginning. God is the one who is in control of all of history. He knows the outcome, but he also knows the means that are going to get us there. This should be a tremendous comfort to us. Yes, the Antichrist will come to destroy God's people and tear down the elect, but when the end comes, God wins. Christ is coming back for his people. Christ will cast down the enemy. Like us and the disciples of Jesus, when speaking of eschatology, Daniel says, I hear, but I don't get it. Verse 8. I hear what you're laying down, but I'm not picking it up. Oh Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things. If you're here today and you're wanting to know the ultimate end, when the end of evil will come, be like Daniel and say something like this: I don't get it. I don't know. I'm not going to get a date. That's known in the mind of God. Evil will not win in the ultimate sense. Satan, demons, and all the powers of hell and all their political pawns will be finally and ultimately destroyed in a time, and half a time. I don't know what that is. It's set. It's certain. So we move on from the promises and preservation of God's people and finally to providence. Daniel's questions are completely normal. Say more, Lord. Tell me more. The first answer given to that is, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. This answer is a bit unsatisfying. Calvin says, quote, God wished some of his predictions to be partially understood and the rest to remain concealed until the full period of the complete revelation should arrive, end quote. I love that. Yes, God doesn't speak everything equally clear, and we don't understand everything equally clear. We have to do the best we can with what we've been given. That's exactly what Daniel is being told. You won't fully get it. And let me tell you, Grace Presbyterian Church, you won't fully get it. If you came to me this week with predictions of the end of the world, I would have some not nice things to say about that. It's in God's mind. It's not in your mind. It's His time and half a time. It's not for us to predict. It's for us to, we're missing the point. It's for us to rest. Listen to where he takes Daniel. It's so good. It's right and good for us to understand that in theology, in eschatology, in any discipline, we don't know it all. That has to be a tacit admission of yourself to yourself this morning. You don't know it all, and neither do I. That should comfort us. Far from making us more anxious, that should comfort our hearts. Yes, there is coming this ultimate Antichrist. However, before God's people are wiped out, Christ is going to come back. God, in his infinite wisdom, only tells the people what they need to know when they need to know it. He is much more concerned that we listen and take in the gospel and obey. It should force us to ponder Scripture and its application in our lives. Let these mysteries take us to more clear parts in God's Word. We spend so much time wondering about what we don't know without applying what we do. Psalm 119, I have stored up your word. I've treasured your word in my heart. Why? Do you remember what David says? That I might not sin against you. It's not a waste of time. Verse 10, the answer of providence, the ESV is not great, and I don't say that lightly. The text doesn't say shall purify themselves. It actually says many shall be purified and made white and refined, and the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. He's saying this. Some are going to be purified. Some are going to believe. Some are going to be declared righteous in Christ, and others aren't. Listen, and this is a simple lesson that has always been in Scripture, and it's this. There are two humanities. The seed of the woman and will persist, and Christ will come through that seed. The seed of the serpent will also persist until the end. This is the course of all of human history. In some senses, you could say that the Bible is a footnote of that truth. It's a footnote of two seeds. That's exactly what we see going on, even to the end. There are two. The Westminster Larger Catechism speaks of this. What are God's works of providence? Listen, he is ordering all of this. It answers this way: God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures, ordering them and their actions to his own glory. The great lesson at the end of the book of Daniel is God is in charge. This 85-year-old man is, and we're going to see it more explicitly here in a minute, he's being told to go home and take a nap. Go lay down, Daniel. God is ordering all things. That's the where his providence goes. It should calm us. And we come to 11 and 12, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, the abomination that makes desolate sets up, then we're given these two time markers. Remember, Daniel already asked, and God answered, in my providence, these things are going to continue, time and time and half a time. Broadly, both of these terms, both time and time and half a time, and these weird, it's like 3.5 years plus a month. Then 3.5 years plus 45 days. What's going on with that? They're generally used, God had already answered once, time and time, half a time, then specific markers and days. Broadly, they describe the same time span. A long time. If we look at 3.5 years plus some, if you consider God's judgment and wrath going out, then the fullness would be 7 years. Here's the short of it, okay? And you can come and talk to me later, and I'll be glad to do that. The short of it is this: it's going to be a long time. It's going to be longer than you think. This isn't given to him to make a prediction. This isn't given to him to make a date. This isn't given to him to go to his calendar and say, here's when it's happening. Daniel is being told, as he's an old man in exile on the banks of a river, he's being told, hey, it's going to be a long time. And he's telling us through Daniel, as the church, hang on, it's going to be a long time. I think the lesson is embedded in the text. Blessed is he who waits. Blessed is he who waits. I think the days are given so that Daniel and we can know that God is precise. He does nothing haphazardly. Again, we return to his most holy, wise providence, ruling and reigning on the earth. God knows the very day that judgment will come. And the world as we know it will be remade. This made me think about Jesus. Thinking this much about judgment, it made me think about Jesus. About how Jesus drank the cup of judgment. He didn't let it pass by. He drank all of it. Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, listen to this in his providence. If he is for us, listen, everyone in the room, listen to this. If he is for you, who can be against you? His providence is incredible. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The answer Daniel is getting at the end of his life, and the answer through him to the church is rest. What's Daniel supposed to do with all of this? The very end, verse 13. Go your way till the end, Daniel, and you shall rest. Here's the word. All of this is leading up to all of the chaos of Daniel 7 through this chapter 12. It's all leading up to this part for the people of God. Look at verse 13 again. Go your way till the end, and you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. There's two things. Daniel, go your way to the end. Finish well. You're an old man. Go home. Eat some ice cream. Take a nap. But he's telling him more than that. He is telling him to finish well. Daniel has been an incredible figure in all of Scripture. His life is amazing. It's not dare to be a Daniel. It's look at how Daniel points us to Christ. He's been incredible. Go your way till the end. But then he expands it out. It kind of shoots out way beyond the end of Daniel's life. You shall rest and stand in your allotted place. That's an interesting phrase, at the end of days. The end of time, Daniel. Continue on, Daniel. One day you will be in your allotted place. What is that term? It's fascinating because it's used in Joshua 14 over 20 times. I stopped counting. And it refers to God's people having their allotted place given to them when they go to the promised land. In other words, he's telling Daniel this. One day, Daniel, and this is what is going to encourage the last leg of his earthly life. He says, one day you're going to die. And then, after you die, you'll be given an allotted place with me. An inheritance that will be unfading. He's talking about heaven. He's pointing Daniel, he's saying the real thing, as you're being persecuted, the real way to view your life as an exile is to look beyond it. Look beyond it to hope in the resurrection. Daniel began his journey as a teenage exile, and here he's seeing glorious things as an old man. This promise is being held out for him is this, it's worth it to follow Christ. Ephesians 1, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, your salvation, believed in him and were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Do you have this inheritance? Daniel did. It's a great question for us at the end of Daniel. Do you know this God and his son Jesus? Do you know the one who is standing above the chaos waters? Do you know the one who came and lived and died so that you might have life? Do you know that the little stone hit when the person of Christ came? Do you know him? He's been toppling empires and he will topple them until the end. Listen, take all of these lessons. Take them in. Learn from Daniel. This old exiled man ran his race well, and he found his ultimate rest in God. He found his allotted place, and you can too in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Daniel. Again, I pray that you would shape us as a congregation by it, that we would finish well, that we would be motivated to finish well, that we would receive this invitation to find our rest in you because of what you, Christ, have done, that you were crucified, buried, and conquered death and glorious resurrection for us. Put that in front of us so that we might rest. In Christ's name, amen.